This morning we want to spend a little more time thinking about the Holy Spirit of God. Be controlled by the Spirit, the Scripture says. And years ago, I decided, I guess I was going through that period, I decided I was going to illustrate being controlled by the Spirit by bringing my radio-controlled helicopter to church. And, you know, it really didn't work very well because it was too big for the auditorium. And so I didn't really use it after I'd practiced a few times. And since then, I wrecked it and destroyed all the ones I had beyond repair, so I'm kind of without any right now. The question really is, how do I know that the Holy Spirit lives in me? We've talked a lot about the different aspects of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that He lives in me? And the answer to that question is, there's evidence. There's evidence. The key is what's inside becomes evident on the outside. How do you know if the fans at a football game are enthusiastic? Well, to go to a live football game, you have to be. I had a friend in West Virginia. We'd often go to the West Virginia Mountaineers games, or sometimes we'd go. And it was a lot of fun, but it wasn't really my kind of fun. Because, first of all, tens of thousands of people are pouring into this one very small area there in Morgantown, West Virginia. And it's a good thing my friend knew where to park, because then we didn't have to walk mile after mile to get there after parking way out. He knew the places to go. But I know the ticket prices were high, the food prices were high, the noise was overwhelming, but I know that people were enthusiastic about being there because they came and then they yelled the whole way through. And so I know that they were filled with enthusiasm. Well, how do you know if there's a powerful engine under your hood? I had one of those in 1980, and bought it new, and it was a 1980 Dodge Colt, and I started realizing early on it didn't have near as much power as my 1971 Plymouth Grand Fury. Because as I was, there's one time we're coming back from Florida, we had moved and back to Ohio to see fans, family and friends, and we were in the mountains, and there's one place where I looked over at my wife, I said, I think we're having engine problems, because I got the gas pedal on the floor, and we're going slower and slower. What I didn't realize, and what we figured out shortly after that, is we were climbing a hill. And that 1.4 liter engine, which must not have been much bigger than a motorcycle engine, I think. I don't know, Dave, we'd have to talk about that. It just could barely do it in the mountains. On the other hand, I had a 1994 Taurus with a 3.8 liter engine, and wow, what a difference. Now, that car, you could move on. And you had to watch out for lights on police cars, you know, because you could move on too much. How do you know if there's a powerful engine under the car hood? Because it acts differently as you're driving it. Amazing thing. How do you know if a husband loves his wife? Well, he's going to be opening doors for her, helping in her domain, listening to her. What's on the inside is going to come out. There's evidence for it. How do we know if the Holy Spirit lives in the control room of our heart and life? Well, here's the question we ought to consider. Can the almighty, all-powerful, all-wise, all-sovereign God of the universe live within me and not make His presence evident? And my settled opinion after reading the Scripture is no. If He's inside, He's going to make a difference. It's obvious that He's there. And it's going to be clear. He who lives inside us will make His presence known. He will shine out of our lives. Now, I'm going to give you a list today of just some of the few evidences of the Holy Spirit's dwelling inside of us and at the control panel of our lives. Now, I want you to notice what my list will not contain. These things will not be on the list at all. The first one is this. Having the Holy Spirit inside of us is not an emotionally based thing. Emotions can be counterfeited, and they are many, many times in our worship of God, but the Holy Spirit does not come and control us and make us emotional. Sometimes there's emotion that comes out of it, certainly, but that's not the primary thing. And then second, I want you to notice it's not going to be external and spectacular. And that is because things that are external and spectacular can be counterfeited. And the things I'm going to show you can't be. And then it's not that we have a spectacular spiritual gift, because that's not always the case either. That can be counterfeited. And it's not in, fourthly, rule-keeping. Just because I have a whole lot of rules I live my life by doesn't mean I'm being guided and directed or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, He is going to help us form life principles, but He's not going to just put us under a whole set of rules. So what sort of evidence are we looking for? Well, let me give you the evidence of when the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And I think you'll appreciate this because this is what we see Him doing in our lives. So the first thing, first evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in me is that He elevates Jesus. He's going to be putting the floodlight up on Jesus, and His whole ministry is directed toward Jesus. Now, John 15, verse 26, the disciples are told by Jesus, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and He's going to testify about Me. And then in John 16, verse 14, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is coming, and He's going to bring glory to Me. Now, it seems to be the teaching of the Scripture that the Holy Spirit always points out Jesus. He never turns the spotlight around and says, oh, pay attention to Me, look at Me. It's always, look at Jesus, look at Jesus, look at Jesus. And so in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came, guess what? Disciples went out in the streets and they started talking to people about Jesus, not the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, when Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, the Scripture says, he started to preach about Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when the believers were afraid, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they preached Jesus. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, Stephen, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, preached a message about Jesus. And then Paul in Acts 9, he gets saved, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and the whole rest of his life is focused on Jesus. The Holy Spirit's business is to elevate Jesus. He never glorifies Himself. We've got to be really careful because today there's a lot of false doctrine in our church where the Holy Spirit is being elevated in a way that the Scripture never intended for it to happen at all. It's not about the Holy Spirit, it's about Jesus. And oh, when the Holy Spirit's in your heart, He makes Jesus precious to you. That's what He does. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 says, now to you who believe, Jesus is precious. And that's because the Holy Spirit's doing His ministry, pointing out Jesus and elevating Jesus. There's a great song out there, a name I highly treasure. I've learned to know a name I highly treasure. Oh, how it thrills my spirit through and through. Oh, precious name beyond degree or measure. Oh, wondrous name of Him, so kind and true. And then the chorus, the first line of the chorus points out who that is. My heart is stirred whenever I think of Jesus. I'm not sure if that's in our hymnal anymore, but that's one we ought to sing. And then another hymn writer, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me and the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Holy Spirit's going to put a hunger in my heart for Jesus. He's going to point us at Jesus and say, look at what he's done for you. See how he loves you. Look at his sacrifice. Look at his shed blood. Hey, he's coming back for you. And that's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. And he puts into people's hearts, like Paul had in his heart in Philippians 3:10, which is my life verse. I love this verse. And Paul says there, I want to know Christ. You know, he never says, I want to know the Holy Spirit, because that's not the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But he said, because of the Holy Spirit's work in his life, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. So the Holy Spirit makes my life revolve around Jesus. And you can see that in operation in the disciples' lives, because in John 6, you know, Jesus had just preached a wonderful sermon and that whole crowd left. I mean, they just got up from where they were on the hillside after the teaching of the Lord Jesus, and they just walked away. That's what happened. It must have been a tragic day of rejection that Jesus and the disciples felt. And the disciples, Jesus asked them, he said, are you going to leave too? Are you going to leave too? And Peter, bless his heart, he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the word of life. And he knew that because the Holy Spirit had revealed it to him. Evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in me, Jesus is growing in your estimation. He's being elevated in your life. It's a wonderful thing. So that's one thing we see when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You see an appreciation for Jesus and who he is and what he's done. Now, the second thing you see is an enthusiasm for God's word. An enthusiasm for God's word. I want you to take your Bibles, and there's two passages I want you to look at. The first one is in Colossians chapter 3. And what you might have to do is stick a finger in one of them, and then the other one's going to be right there too. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And then the other one is Ephesians chapter 5, so just back a couple of books. There's a lot of similarities between the book of Ephesians, which Paul wrote, and the book of Colossians, which Paul also wrote. And I want to start in Colossians and show you how these two passages are parallel, and so we're getting some equality here. You'll see what I mean when we look at it. First of all, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. And it says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So the things that Jesus said, the word of God that he has given to us, let those things dwell in you richly. Be inside of you, thinking about them, living by them, welcoming his words. And as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and then whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, just sort of keep your finger there, but now look back at the passage in Ephesians chapter 5, and this is verse 18. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, and this is where I really want to start, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Now you notice that in Colossians, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, the scriptures, what God has said through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Spirit. I think he's paralleling those two things. When I am filled with the Word of God, I am also filled with the Spirit of God. Because when I am filled with the Word of God, I start singing and I start giving thanks. And when I'm filled with the Spirit of God, I'm singing and I'm giving thanks. So I think there's a parallel there. And so the Holy Spirit enthuses me for God's Word. I just can't get enough of His Word, the Scripture. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? We put Him on the board. You can see it. He first of all, explains God's Word to our minds. That's a promise that Jesus gave His disciples. And we're going to look more at that, I think, next week. He explains God's Word. He helps us to understand what God is meaning and saying in a passage. And then 2 Corinthians 3:7 and Colossians 3:16 talks about how God's Word is engraved on our hearts. That means He's putting it there. There's some permanence to His Word. It's not just I'm get it in the mind, but now it's moving into my heart. And then He energizes God's Word. And this is Galatians 5:25. And I am supposed to keep in step with Him. And so He's explaining. The Holy Spirit helps my head and my mind to understand what the Word of God is saying. We certainly need His help. You know, natural people without the Spirit of God, they can't understand Scripture. And that's why sometimes you go online and these guys are coming up with some really crackpot teaching out of the Scripture. It's they don't have the Spirit of God. They can't understand what God put it there for. But if you have the Holy Spirit of God, He's teaching us what God's Word is saying. And then He's putting it in our heart, and then He's helping us to live it out as we walk day by day. That's what He does. And you know, it's really true, enthusiasm is contagious. It's really contagious. And the Holy Spirit is excited about Jesus and His Word, and it's catching. So when the Holy Spirit's at work in our hearts, we're going to get excited about Jesus, and we're going to get excited about His Word. It's interesting, in Acts 4, it says, verse 31, after they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. What happens when you're filled with the Spirit? You get involved with the Word of God in the learning and proclamation. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And what happens when you use the Word of God? It becomes the sword of the Spirit. And God uses it in our heart and life and others as well. So I think, secondly, a Christian who is a person who has God's Spirit and is under the Spirit's control gets excited about God's Word. One writer said, think about the Bible for a minute. It's a book documenting God's interaction with the world. It's a book revealing the plans of the Creator for His creation. It's a book telling us about the characteristics of the Almighty. Tells us about our Savior, Jesus. It tells what He did, what He said, and what He taught. This book reveals God to us and gives us the knowledge that we need to know Him. It's an amazing book, the writer says. Think of it as though you were walking on a beach and you found a bottle that was washed up on the shore. And there's a letter inside of it, and you open the bottle and look at the note, and it starts off, "Dear beloved creation of mine," and it ends, "Love God." That's the Bible. That's what the Bible's all about. So the Holy Spirit helps us to get out the Word of God. And the dust is blown off of our Bibles, and we begin to think and read and study. And, you know, that's what we ought to be doing, is taking a book or a passage and reading it and asking questions about it and trying to understand what God's saying. And then listening as the Holy Spirit starts to help us to understand. So the Holy Spirit elevates Jesus. The Holy Spirit enthuses us for the Word of God. Now the third thing that He does is this. He helps eliminate sin in our lives. Now, Romans 8 is one passage we could go to, and verses 4 through 14. I'll not read that all today, but what I'm not saying that we can be perfect. I've known some people that believe they are perfect, although those of us who worked with them did not think they were perfect. We had come to a different conclusion. We can't say that we can be perfect, but what I am saying is that the Holy Spirit will begin to eliminate sin from our lives. That's His goal. And as He takes the Word of God and applies it, we're going to see the hideousness, the ugliness of our sin. And we're going to be moved away from it and driven away from it. You know, He gives us a love for cleanness. And you'll probably laugh at me, but when I was a kid, I didn't like oranges. Now, it wasn't because, you know that I don't like beets either. Beets just don't taste good. And even at my age, I still keep trying them because I hope someday something will change. I'll like beets. But oranges aren't in that category. I love oranges. But as a kid, what I didn't like was you get all this gooey stuff all over your hands as you're opening up the orange. And I used to hate that. Just did not like it at all. I know, I'm strange. I admit it. Can't help it. It's just the way I am. That yucky feeling that you got when you peel the orange, I didn't like that. If I could get somebody else to peel it for me, then I love the orange, but not otherwise. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes sin feel yucky in our lives. 1 John chapter 3. And here are probably two verses you ought to mark in your Bible and come back and think about them. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6. And the other verse is verse 9. It says there in verse 6, no one who lives in Him, so here's abiding, I'm abiding in Christ. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Whoa. And then verse 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Those are tough verses. And I remember the first time I saw them as I was reading and trying to understand the scripture, I'm going, how can this be? I mean, that just sounds scary. No one who belongs to Jesus, who is walking with Him, keeps on sinning? If I'm born of God, I'll not continue to sin? But here's what I think is going on in that passage. Because earlier in John's letter, he says, if you say you haven't sinned, you're a liar. So we know we can't be talking about that. There's nobody gets to the point where they say, I don't sin. No, not true. But I think what he's saying is, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, we're going to have a hatred come for sin. We don't like the yucky feeling of being in a sin. God begins to make us sin less and less. Now, maybe if we lived to be 10,000 years old, He'd get us the whole way there. No, I don't think so. But that's the goal of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. He's going to change us. Victoria's Secret's model, and I may have shared this with you before, but it's just so profound. Kylie Bassetti, she quit a coveted modeling job with the mega lingerie purveyor over concerns that the role compromised her Christian faith. Remember, she was a lady that got hired by Victoria's Secret, and then she got saved and started to grow. This is what God did. She claims that even though she beat out 10,000 other aspiring Victoria's Secret models, she soon realized, especially after starting to read the Bible more, that the lingerie modeling was not conducive to honoring God or her husband. But the Holy Spirit could do that. So as she's doing the modeling, and God's Holy Spirit begins to work in her, and she's starting to feel a little yucky. And she says, I can't go this way anymore. So she walked out of a contract that would have made her a great deal of money. That's God's Holy Spirit. Maybe this is what the Holy Spirit does. You know, some years ago, Virginia has a swamp they call the Dismal Swamp. And some years back, there was an enormous fire. In fact, they have fires in that swamp every now and then. But it was started by hunters, this one, and it spread rapidly through the undergrowth. There was a lot of dead stuff to be burned, and so it went really fast. It also produced great clouds of thick smoke. And if you go back historically and look at this thing, you can see the smoke being taken pictures by the satellites. You just see this black plume of smoke going out. It was so extensive that hundreds of wild animals, such as bear and fox and deer, as well as many smaller animals, were driven out of their swamp areas into farming settlements where they were killed by hunters. Now, that's kind of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. When the fire of the Holy Spirit begins to burn in our hearts, it runs all those little sins out of our lives. It makes them obvious. He points them out. He goes to work. And they're to be destroyed. It's a question of living right, not salvation. We should be talking the talk and walking the walk. That's what he says. Not a way of salvation. The law just shows us how wrong we are. It's not perfection. We're just regularly dealing with sin. And it's a question of what direction are we moving? Away from sin and toward the Lord? That's the goal of the Holy Spirit. I read a story about Larry. I don't know Larry, but I read a story. And it said that he was a colorful sinner. He had been involved in sex and drugs. But then he accepted Jesus when he heard the song, Just As I Am and Amazing Grace. And yet, the article pointed out he still had problems with food and sex and cigarettes. And he stated his dilemma this way. He says, I'm stuck somewhere between just as I am and just as God intends me to be. And that's where we are sometimes. Another story of a man's wife who died suddenly. And they were both in their middle years, so here's a fairly young man, and he's all alone. And then a widow came to the community, and she was a feisty, free-spirited kind of a person, and they fell in love. The man who had lost his wife and this petite little lady. And so the wedding is planned, and everything went without a hitch until the pastor got up there. And he said, and do you promise to love, honor, and obey him until death do you part? And she wrinkled up her brow and she thought about that for a moment. She said, love and honor, yes. Obey, no. He really should come up before the wedding ceremony, I think. And the groom looked at his bride and then at the minister, and then he shrugged and he said, oh, well, I guess 2 out of 3 isn't bad. And so he was willing to go with love and honor, but not obey. So they got married. He gave her all the freedom she wanted, and they lived happily ever after, as the story goes. But you know, if you say to the Holy Spirit, love and honor, yes, obey, no, he's going to call you on that one. He's going to call you on that. He'll not shrug and say, oh, well, 2 out of 3 ain't bad. I won't worry about obey. He wants us to obey. And in fact, we'll be either grieving the Holy Spirit or showing he doesn't live in our hearts and lives. So you got to have a different relationship with sin than you had before. So the Holy Spirit does that. He eliminates the sin in our lives. He comes with a voice of conviction. Sometimes Should you be doing that? Why are you thinking this way? Why are you acting this way? But we ought to be glad for that, because he's cleaning up, he's changing us, he's making us into the people of God. So the Holy Spirit eliminates sin. There's something else he does, and that is he affects fruit. Galatians 6:22. The fruit of the Spirit, he begins to grow those things in your life. And you know, fruit grows quietly, but productively. Little by little, that's what happens. And if you've been saved for any length of time at all, you're going to start seeing these fruit in your life. And there in Galatians 5, and we talk often of this list, but there's love on the list. I begin to sacrificially give to other people. Where before it was all about me, now it's about others. That's love. And then he gives me joy. That's a fruit he grows. And I have an inner contentment and satisfaction. And then peace. I have peace with God, and I realize that. And I get along better with mankind as well, because that's what the Holy Spirit grows in my life. And then there's patience. There's a willingness to wait. There's an endurance in trouble. I can handle trouble. He gives me patience. And then kindness and goodness. And those are basic soundness of character type issues. And faithfulness. He makes me reliable. I finish things. Gentle. He makes me mild. And my life becomes power under control. And then he also develops self-control in me, which is mastery over myself and the desires of my flesh. And, you know, that's an excellent sign of the Holy Spirit at work, because, frankly, there's nothing else on the planet that can produce those traits. You don't get the fruit of the Spirit any other way. You might work on this one, but you're probably blowing these, and work on this one, and you're messing up on this one. But all of them coming together, and you watch some of the saints of God who have been walking with him, and the fruit have been growing in their hearts and life. They're amazing people to watch, because God has done so amazing, so many profound things in them. God wants us to be fruitful. In fact, there's some danger mentioned in the scripture of not being faithful, not being fruitful. Titus 3, Paul writes, Titus, he says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order that they may provide the daily necessities and not live unproductive lives or unfruitful lives. He wants our lives to be producing stuff. And then 2 Peter 1, I love this passage too. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Notice how close that is to the fruit of the Spirit. For if you possess these qualities, Peter writes, in increasing measure, they're growing in you, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive, and that's the word unfruitful, in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be getting more and more fruitful along the way. And then he says, but if anyone does not have the fruit, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. God says, I'm looking for fruit. I want fruit in your life. And the Holy Spirit grows it. So, back to our original question. Can the almighty, all-powerful, all-wise, all-sovereign God of the universe live within me and not make his presence evident? And the answer is, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives, it's obvious. See that air sky view of a house? Man, lights are on everywhere. And that's what our lives look like when the Holy Spirit's living inside of us. Look around your life. Is there evidence that the Holy Spirit lives there? Should be. If there is, thank him. He's been doing a good job. If not, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Does the Holy Spirit live within you? We need to be serious about our walk with God and about following the Holy Spirit and His direction. Maybe we ought to make this song our heart cry. Breathe on me, breath of God. You know, the Holy Spirit is God's breath. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will to do and to endure. Man, what a prayer. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Oh, the Holy Spirit wants to do some amazing stuff in us. And He is. And we ought to be aware of His work inside of us and be saying thank you for that. So we can keep right on praying. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. I'd like you to stand and let's sing that song together. Whatever you hear God saying in your heart right now, follow Him, listen to it. That's the path of blessing for you. So let's just sing together and then we'll pray together. Ralph, come on. We can leave that on. Maybe people at home will sing right along with us.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Life, for our lives, for our church, for churches across our state and region and our country, Christians all around the world, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Come and melt us and mold us again and fill us and control us and use us. And Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. May we sense your presence. May we see you at work. May we see Jesus more clearly. May we be more enthusiastic about him and his word. And oh, Holy Spirit, do a mighty work in us that we might glorify him, the Lord Jesus. Now, thank you, Father, for your word and what you say to us. When you speak, it's because you love us and you desire us to follow. You desire to give us the very best of everything. And so this is your offer to us. Be filled with my spirit. Be controlled by my spirit. Walk in step with my spirit. Help us to do just that. And Father, thank you too for the meal together that we're anticipating. Thank you for the hands that prepared it and planned it. And may we just really enjoy this time together here today. In Jesus' name we come. Amen and amen.